Okay. Praise the Lord. Well, got some snowbirds back, I can see. Miss Joyce is here from Florida, her son. So we praise the Lord for that. You know, you think about that song, we stand in His righteousness, not our own. I mean, right? I mean, so when God the Father looks, He doesn't look at us, but He looks at Christ through us. And that's the gospel right there. That's the gospel. You know, we are starting Advent season over the next 4 weeks. So I don't know if you guys are familiar with Advent season and what it represents. It's theological for sure. We don't just do it for show. There's a good theological reason why we celebrate Advent season. In the Advent season, we kind of live in the already and the not yet. We celebrate the birth of Christ, but we wait for the second coming of Christ, right? Waiting to reside with Him in the New Jerusalem. The problem is waiting is not our strong suit. Well, it's not my strong suit anyway. One writer depicts Advent is marked by the spirit of expectation, Miss Kathy, right? Of anticipation, of preparation, of longing. There's a yearning for deliverance from the evil of this world. It was first expressed by the Israelites, right? As they were slaves in Egypt, they cried out from their bitter oppression. The writer also depicts that hope, however faint at times, that God, however distant He sometimes seems, will return as King. He is the true King, and He will return, who will rule with truth, justice, and righteousness over His people and His creation. Tony, what a glorious day that would be, because He's coming back. There's only one King. There's only one King. Each Sunday over the next 4 weeks, we'll be reminded He's coming back. And the question is, here's the question, the challenge, are we ready? Are you ready to face Him if He comes back? It's a serious question. The second question is, are we anticipating His coming? As we light the candles each week, let the flame of that hope keep burning and keep yearning in our hearts. For the Bible says, no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows the days or the hour. Now, we'll start our Christmas sermons, Lord willing, on December 12th, along with our Christmas music on that same day. With that being said, it's funny how we are in 1 Samuel, as we study 1 Samuel over the next few weeks, let us be reminded that Samuel points to what? Kingship. Right? Samuel points to kingship. It goes from the days of judges into the days of kings, starting with David and ending with Christ. For that we realize every book in the Bible looks for a Savior who will eventually bring eternal redemption for His people. Jonathan's taken Trevor's place, because this is Trevor's job usually to light the candle. But come on, John. So Jonathan says, I told Jonathan, I says, John, didn't we do this year? He says, Pastor, we didn't do none of this last year. I says, you're right, I forgot. But it was Trevor used to do it, right, John? So John's going to light that candle. I'm going to pray in the service. Miss Kathy's going to give us a 5-minute contemplation, and then we'll start preaching. Good job, John. Dear Lord, thank You, Father. Thank You for this Advent season of expectation, of hope. Thank You for being so kind to us. You know, Lord, we pray today that Your word goes forth with power. We pray for conviction of sin, repentance of sin. We pray, Lord, that we would give You honor and glory in everything that we do. From the minute we walk in this church, from greeting to singing to preaching, greeting when we leave, everything done for Your honor and Your glory. We pray, Lord, that by Your grace, that You would just give us the words today that we can speak to each other, encourage each other, challenge each other as we continue to study in the days of Judges, when every man did what was right in his own eyes. And we learn from those lessons. We learn from these lessons in the Bible. So again, Lord, as we we come forth and we contemplate. And the Bible says if we want, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. So as Miss Kathy contemplates us, plays us into the service, let us be mindful of who you are and who we are. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks, Miss Kathy. Thank you. God be the glory for the things He has done, right? Okay, we are continuing in 1 Samuel chapter 9, but I got a little introduction before I get there, so you can get there if you want. Ninth division of 1 Samuel. We'll probably go over the first 10 verses and end up in Matthew. Okay, so let's kind of recap a little bit, right? It's always good to recap when you're doing a sermon series on where we started and where we're going today anyway. So last week we were introduced to the people's cry for a king. Remember, they wanted a king. And we ascertained that that crying for a king, actually, they were adopting to the culture. What was the culture of those days? Every man, what was the days of what? Judges. Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. So they wanted a king, right? In fact, they wanted to live in the here and now. They wanted to conform to the culture, as we mentioned. They were not looking for a kingdom where God was ruling and reigning. They did not want the city of God, but they wanted to live in the city of man. As mentioned on several occasions, we have to be careful. I have to be careful of what we ask for, because all that glitters is not gold, right? Samuel warned the Israelites of succumbing to this worldly mindset. You know, why do you want a king? Why do you want to be like the world? So much the church today is trying to be like the world. Why? We're supposed to be a separate people. That was Samuel's cry to them. We've got to be separate. But we all kind of cross this line one time or another. The appetites of this world are alluring. They come clothed in garments of white. Accommodating to the culture is a never-ending battle. Me first. You know, the culture, we want to accommodate and be so much like the world and then say we are Christians. We have to be careful. There's a huge price to pay with that. A huge price, because you know what happens, Cindy? You lose your witness. You lose your witness. We have to be separate from the world. We don't, not monks, we don't go high, but we're separate from the world. And this is what Samuel was trying to explain to the Israelites. But the Israelites says, we want a king. Davis depicts, instead of looking to God for help, we're more interested in prescribing how God should help us. Right? You know, we want to prescribe how God should help us instead of looking for, you know, the wisdom from above. We want to do things on our terms. We want to do things on our terms. Do you remember Miss Carolyn, we were talking about this the other day. Do you remember the guy? Now, this could have been parabolic, because when Jesus was talking about, the guy said, Lord, Lord, I want to follow you. Right? But I got to go bury my father first. Now, we look at that. If we don't understand the culture, you know, we would say to ourselves, well, you know, the guy wants to follow the Lord, but he wants to go bury his dad and maybe a day or two come. But remember, culture's important. See, Judy, in those days, what they did was when somebody died, they would wait till the body decomposed about a year. And then they would take the bones, the son would take the bones and put it in an ossuary. Almost like a, you know, what they put in an urn today with cremation. So when the guy tells the Lord, I want to follow you, but I got to go bury my father. The Lord says, let the dead bury the dead. Because the guy, he's not saying I'm going to go to a funeral, you know, for 2 or 3 days. No, I'm going to go bury my father, which is going to take a year. But Jesus says, no, if you're going to follow me, you need to follow me now. It's a great metaphor. And I got a couple of things to say. So when you look at that, so when we look at that in the Bible, right, it seems like, well, that seems a little strange, right? But that was the custom. So basically the man saying, I'll follow you in about a year, basically was dictating the terms on how to follow Christ. I'll dictate the terms. Then I'll come and follow you. Jesus depicts, let the dead bury the dead. Jesus warned, then Carolyn, here comes the point. Jesus warned them, when you put your hand to the plow, do not look back. Because the gospel must be preached, because the kingdom of God is at hand. The question is, what's more important? What is more important, our family or the gospel? That's a serious question. It's a serious question, and that's the question there. You know, I got to go for a year. I'll come and eat. But that's the challenge. That's the challenge for all of us. You see, this man was dictating how and when to follow Christ. That is why Christ depicts, let the dead bury the dead. Come and follow me on my terms, not yours. And you know, say, well, how's this line up? Well, the Israelites, on their terms, were dictating to Samuel about having a king. Despite Samuel's warning about the king, the king's going to take some of your property, right? He's going to take some of your servants, some of your family, and he's going to put them into service. They had a rash spirit. But remember, it was the days of what? When there was the days of judges. Every man was doing what is right in his own eyes. See, that's why it's important. I mean, we were talking about this in Bible study this morning. We got to be careful that we don't accommodate so much to the culture. We got to be careful of that. This is why you got a lot of some churches today being all inclusive and just being, you know, just want to, you know, shake hands with the world. And this was a problem. The Israelites said, man, you know, we want a king like every other nation. And Samuel's saying, why? Because there's only one king. But they wanted to be like the other nations. And we spoke about in Bible study in those days, there was theocracies. I mean, the king would be submission, should have been submission to God. I mean, it's way different today. We've separated that today. I mean, think about the world we live in today. Think about the culture. I mean, you just think about how today true Christians are ostracized in this world. And, you know, so when you look at Samuel, Samuel is speaking better than he knows. He's saying, man, you don't want to adopt into the culture. You don't want that. And if you read 1 and 2 Kings and all the way through, you can see, like Harlan said this morning in Bible study, many of the kings, except for some of the kings of Judah, every king of Israel succumbed to the culture and wanted to be like the culture. That's why the Bible depicts to keep our minds on things above where Christ is seated, not on things below, right? Because where your heart is, what? Is where your treasure's at, right? You know, having that rash, you know, that we've lost contemplation. Pam, you know what? We've lost reflection. We're such a rash people. You know, we're not good thinkers. I remember I always say Satan hates people, Christian, who's thinkers. You know, and we have to be better thinkers. They wanted a king for all the wrong reasons, not to lead them into godliness, but wanting to be enmeshed in the world and its system. And the Bible says you cannot serve what? Two masters, right? So we left off last week. That was my introduction. But I just wanted to bring, you know, when you go through, especially 1 Samuel, when you go through these after the first 7 or 8 chapters, you just want to bring people up to speed a little bit, you know. So we left all last week where Samuel dismissed the people, but not before pleading with them to rethink their request for a king, but to no avail. The Bible depicts that, now think about this, the mind that's set on the flesh is death and it pursues sin, but the mind set on the spirit produces life, peace, and pursues righteousness. There's going to be something in this text as we get into 1 Samuel about descriptions. What you'll notice in the Bible, very rarely do you see descriptions of people. When they do give descriptions, take heed, because there's a reason for that. You know, because we don't know. I mean, Job. Anybody know what Job looked like? Right? What about Paul? Peter? We have no idea, right, Sue? We couldn't recognize Peter from a cold bowl of soup, right? I mean, really? I mean, if he walked in this room, would you recognize Peter? But you would recognize Rachel, because she's beautiful like my wife. And you would recognize Leah, right? Because they would describe it. That was for a reason. That was for a reason. So when you see descriptions in the Bible, take heed of that. Because there is a theological reason why that's happening. And so, again, you don't see a lot of descriptions. Nobody, I mean, you see many pictures, Kathy. What did Jesus look like? I mean, that's what I'm saying. So when you see descriptions, it's very important. The outward show, in this case, the outward show of the world had trumped the inward conviction of the Spirit. That's the day of his judges. And there'll be a huge price to pay. We got to be careful what we wish or what we pray for. Two verses. Now I want you to see how Saul is described. This is important. You don't see this a lot, right? Now there was a man. I'm sorry. Got it. Good job, Miss Ashley. Who does that? Miss Ashley, Nikki. Who knows? Nikki. Miss A. You don't want the credit, right, Miss Ashley? She went like this, Nikki. Thanks, Nick. Now there was a man of Ben-Hammin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphia, the son of a Benjamite, a mighty man of valor. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. And there was not a mere handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. For his shoulders, from his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. Now, I want us to be good thinkers here. This is how we read narrative, rightly. David was depicted a man after what? God's own heart. But notice how Saul is described. First, he's described from a family of wealth and valor. His father was a rich man. What was that song by the Beatles? Or something with a rich man, right? I wish I was a rich man or something. Anyway. Then he's... Don't laugh, Kim. Then he was depicted... Now listen. As a young, handsome man, verse 2. Not only a handsome man, but the best-looking guy in town. He was tall, and he could have probably been on the cover of GQ. Ashley, don't start. This is not the guy I want you to look somebody like this. Right, because he's described by the outward show. Listen, I try my best to explain, to help you guys read narrative rightly. There's a reason for this. He's not described a man after his own heart. He's described by what he shows outside. And there's a reason for that. And so when you, right away, good readers of the text, when they read that, the alarms go off. The alarms go off. They know something is not right. Because he's described by outward appearance. But you know what? We're no different today. Right? What's the thing, Joyce, right? Let's dress for success. I mean, that's what it's about. And I'm not saying we should walk around and, you know, not spend time putting on our makeup and 2 pounds of hair that Miss Cecilia has. We know that. We're not asking that. But at the end of the day, when somebody's described in the Bible, I never seen her hair dry. It just doesn't dry. But I'm saying when someone is described in the Bible by how they look and it's outward, that's usually what they're about. That's usually what they're about. So here we get a picture of that, right? Saul is a man that's looked upon as one of grand outward appearance from a wealthy family, tall, handsome. But as we would find out later, he had no inward conviction. He had no inward conviction. You know, that's why I counsel sometimes young single women on things like this, and I try to tell them, you know, especially, you know, you want somebody who's of the spirit, of the heart. Because I don't care how handsome you are, when your heart ain't right, you don't start looking handsome anymore. Right? I mean, so you want someone who's who's descriptive in here. David, a man after God's own heart. You know, and we think about those things, and it's just that makes it, you know what it is? You know what it is, Judy? It makes the Bible so practical, yet theological, but so practical. You know, there was an article in the Wall Street Journal the other day that depicts the way you dress can lift your spirits. And what they basically said, that the outward show... Now listen to this. When you read this stuff, I mean, it said, so the outward show, Miss Pam, would have an internal effect. Now that statement is very far from the truth. Now I know people's self-esteem and, you know, they want to... But we're talking about somebody's spirit. Okay, I put on a nice tie. The girls bought me this tie. You don't remember, right? You remember this? You guys got me this tie. You too, Kim. Right? So I put on a tie and I tried to look nice this morning. Right? I mean, that's what we do. And you feel good about that. But when you measure that to having security in one's life, you've taken that too far. But that's the article. Dress for success. I'm going to wind up burning my shirt. Never mind, dress for success. Right? Yeah, you can see how, what a sermon series, what a sermon metaphor that would be. Dress for success and I burn my whole shirt, right? Rachel's shaking her head. But I'm serious, I almost got burned. This statement is very far from the truth. Remember when Samuel... Okay, so think about this. So Samuel's a what? Samuel's a what? He's a kingmaker, but he's a what? Talk to me. He's a prophet, right? He's a prophet. So do you remember when Saul was this... We're just playing. We know this stuff. We're going a little ahead of ourselves. But do you remember when Saul was disqualified? Remember when he got disqualified? And Samuel went and looked for another king? He went to Jesse's sons, and he turns around, and he looks at Eliab, he's, whoa, this guy, man, look at him, he's got a nice suit on, man, that's got to be the king. The Lord says, no, I don't look at somebody's outward appearance, I look in the heart. And so what you're going to find out about Saul, he's all outward. And as Christians, me first, we got to be careful of that. We got to be known for who we are in the Spirit. So here we see these. This is how we read narrative rightly. You can see right off the bat there's going to be issues. The Bible depicts. So here I got this. Samuel himself was looking outwardly for a king, as I just mentioned. But he was told emphatically that man looks on the outward appearance, not God. Not God. Who are you inside? Who am I inside? And that's the, Miss Ashley, that's the thing, Gene. You know, what are we inside ourselves? What are we thinking? God knows. God knows. But God looks on the heart of true obedience, true reverence for the Lord. On the other hand, the Bible depicts the natural man, right, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You know, as we study the life of Saul, we'll find that Saul operates solely in the flesh. He's not governed by the Spirit. This is a sad state of affairs because the end of it... I mean, think about this. We know this story. You know, it's so good to read the whole narrative and then break it down. Who does Saul wind up going to at the end of his life? Rachel? A witch. A witch. I mean, this is a man that the people wanted for a king, and God said, okay, they want it, I'll give him to them. And at the end of his life, he goes to a witch. You know, Walklinda, we look at these things, and I look at Saul, and I look at stuff like this, but they're not, that stuff ain't far removed from us, too. We're outward people. We got to be careful, because this is a dire warning to me. When I was reading this myself, I said, man, this stuff is, you know, it's... It's heavy. It's kabod, right? In fact, over the next few weeks, we'll watch a spiraling down effect of a man who was anointed king, and he really could not think for himself. He liked yes men around him. And you know, here's the thing. When you live, the Bible is interesting. When you live and learn, about men's downfalls in life, they're hard lessons to look at, especially when some of Saul's downfalls will represent ourselves in some ways. See, that's the thing. We look at Saul. Saul, a lot of times, I can look at Saul and I'm no different than Saul. We don't gloat on this stuff. Because sometimes, Ron, we're just the same as Saul is. So when I look at this, for me, it's a warning shot. Listen, you know what? There's too much at stake. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot at stake here. Eternal life is nothing to play around with. It's a lot at stake. You know, when I look at Saul is the king of Israel. The king of Israel. And really, did not know God personally. And it's a sad story. It's a sad story. It really is. Saul will find out. Saul was self-centered. Anybody in here self-centered? I'll put two hands up, and if I can get my legs up, I'll put them up too. Self-centered. He was easily led. He wanted instant gratification. We're not like that. I don't want it now. I want it right now. And he wanted people. Oh, okay. Watch this one. Since none of these describe you, they all describe me. And he wants people to agree with him all the time. Patty, it's my way or the highway. Bob, no, I'm like, right? Well, no, we're not like that. No, we don't want nobody to agree with us. And we think we're all know-it-all, right? I mean, this is the outward appearance of Saul. Then you say to yourself, how could he? Well, how could you? How could me? How could I? Proper English, right? How could I? And, you know, we'll look at this. Saul's a challenging figure. He's a challenging figure. His pride, think about his, okay, what about his pride? Listen, he wanted to kill his own son. And then he wanted to kill David, who was there playing for him and consoling him, and wanted to kill his own son. Because his son had a little honey. Do you remember his son was in war and he was tired and Saul called a fast and here it is, he's a warrior, right, Jonathan? And he takes a little honey and people go rat on him and then he wants to clip his son. I mean, really, David playing the harp for him and consoling him and, you know, David says, how could I prove my word to you? Go give me a... Close your ears, young ladies. Go give me 100 foreskins of the Philistine foreskins. And he went and circumcised 200 and brought 200 back. And he still wanted to kill him. So you think about here what's going on, and then we're going to learn this about Saul. Saul is not depicted as set aside by God. But Bergen depicts it was his physical appearance that set him apart, which is telling. You know, it says he was taller than anybody. Now, think about someone's height in the Bible. That's a good study, Harlan. What are we studying? People's height in the Bible, right? But there's something there. Bergen says the Israelites' enemies were always people who were really tall. Like who? David and Goliath. Right? Playing charades again, right? You can see it's David and Goliath, right? What about the Nephilim, the giants, right? The giants. Or the Anakim, the long-necked people. See, they were described for a reason. They were the enemies of God's people. The long-necked people, Goliath, the Nephilim, the giants. These are narrative hints that we receive right off the bat. And we know narrative is descriptive. And by examining the text in this way, it gives us the best way to discern it properly. Bergen reiterates the Lord was giving them, the Israelites, the desires of their own heart. You know, the Bible says something interesting. The Bible says that God will actually, for some people, turn them over to themselves. Turn them over to themselves. And you think about here that this is a picture of God turning them over to themselves. This is what they wanted. Verses 3 and 4. Okay. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to his son Saul, take now with you one of the servants and arise, go and search for the donkeys. He passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then he passed through the land of Benjamin and did not find them. So now what about Pam? Think about this. Something about the book of Samuel that's going to intrigue us is it shows that God has got control over the animal life. Right? Remember the two... Okay, Judy, what are they? The two what? I don't want to get... Remember the two female donkeys? You got... Now you remember, right? Okay, so it shows that God's got control over the animal life. Remember the ones, the mules, the moo cows that were carrying the ark? Remember, they wanted to go back to... Judy, we know. But now the Hebrew noun here refers to female donkeys. God is using his power and control over the universe at large to bring about his purpose. Listen. So think about this. Like we think God needs us, right? So he uses the cows with the Ark of the Covenant. Now he's using the lost donkeys. And because of these lost female donkeys, I hope I'm saying, Judy, don't be looking up what female donkeys are. Patty, remind me, I'll tell you something later. But here he's using, first he used the moo cows with the Ark of the Covenant. Now he's using the donkeys here, right, to be lost. And this is a huge implementation here, right? His power and control over the universe at large to bring about his purpose. This is how God is starting. God is going to start the ball rolling, giving the people of Israel what they want. This sequence of events would have huge ramifications moving forward. You know what this shows me? This is an amazing part of this text. You might say, and I don't, you know, one thing I don't want to do, and I try never to do, is read too much into the text. But I'm going to tell you something. What I see here is God is in the ordinary aspects of life, even when we least expect it, right? You know, remember, okay, Glinda, I got you in here. Remember when Elijah was looking for God in the fire and the wind, but it was a whisper? Glinda spoke about that at the retreat. Meaning God does not always operate the way we think. He does not always operate in these big, huge functions and stuff. Sometimes in the small, mundane things of this life. And I love that. I mean, think about this. He's using the cows. Now he's using the donkeys. These are all catalysts to bring about huge theological ramifications. The same way, he used that God, a very God child, in a manger. A child who was the Son of the living God. The Bible says, don't never despise, Carolyn, the day of small things. So here we see the, like I says, the donkeys are going to start in motion something that's really important. How many times have we said you can never look ahead to progress? Now here's something really theological, and you have to be keep this in your watch pocket. You can never look ahead to providence, right? You only can look in the back in providence. So later on, when Saul realizes down the road, it was that day that my father sent me for the lost donkeys, and then we're going to read what happens, that this was the point in his life that he was going to become king, that I believe later on he would regret. But that's why in providential God operates, you look back and say, that was God. That's the reason why I didn't get that job. That's the reason why Miss Ashley, that wasn't the right guy for me. Because you look back and you say, God was in it for something that I wanted but didn't happen. That's the God we serve. Because he knows, Rachel, the end from the beginning. Right? So, and providence is huge, especially here. Again, we can never look ahead towards providence, only behind. You know, Joyce was here when that happened. I mean, when I came to this church, I preached the worst sermon there ever was. I was sick. I really was. I just got done with brain surgery. But providentially, this is where God wanted me. I look back and say, how the heck did they hire me? You think that's funny, huh, Miss Kathy? Anyway, this is how God starts the ball rolling. There's no doubt when Saul will reflect on his life, that the day that he would find his father's donkeys would be a time that he probably wished never happened. So now we'll see how providence will play out. As we mentioned, we learned that Saul is one picked for the task. Kish tells him, take a chief servant, go search for the animals. Now watch this. So we got what? We got the cows. We got the donkeys. Now there's going to be more. I mean, it's amazing how this happens. Now, Kish, as we know, is a man of wealth. We've read that sending his son shows the importance of finding these donkeys. But there's so much to the story, more to the story. How do you, listen to me, this is amazing to me. I think about this stuff. My mind goes, Rachel, right, my mind can go, right? So you think about Saul and his compadre, his companion, and Kish, right? Not the Kish that you eat. This is Kish, right? Saul's father. They go out on this journey, waking up and saying, hey, Sue, the donkeys are missing. Can you go get my donkeys? You know. And you think about what's behind all this. I mean, wait a minute. This is like a normal day. You know, the donkeys got lost. Saul, go take your companion. Fine. There is so much more to the story because God is involved in this. In the mundane things. Look, the dog is lost. Or this is happening. Or why is this? And this is going to be a huge undertaking of theological ramifications in these little instances in life. God is in it. He's in it. Who would ever think? So what you'll see now is we read the text, Miss Ashley. Saul's going to say, I want to go home. It's time to go home. My father's going to be worried about these donkeys. See, Saul is not a thinker. But you know what? God sent him with a thinker. Watch this. See, God, Saul is not a reflective man. He's a rash dude. But the man that goes with Saul is a thinker. And that's how God operates. Now watch this. I think we should be close to reading. Yes, we are. See that? Miss Ashley, we got it. So now watch this. Now go to 5, right? Good job, Nikki. You too, Miss Ashley. We'll give you a little credit on that too. Right? So when they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come and let us return, or else my father will cease to be concerned about the donkeys and will be anxious for us." All about him, outward, right? He said to him, "Behold now," this is his servant, "Behold now, there's a man of God in this city." Why don't Saul know this? You got to think, you got to read the text, right? "And the man is held in honor. All that he says surely comes true. Now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us about our journey on which we've set out." And Saul said, "But if we go, what should we bring the man? For the bread is gone from our sack, and there's no present to bring the man of God. What do we have?" The old shekel. Here's another. Watch this. "The servant answered Saul again and said, 'Behold,'" when you see that word behold in the Bible, man, "'Behold, I have in my hand a fourth of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God, and he will tell us our way.'" Now, formerly, here's a little history. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he used to say, "Come, let us go to the seer, for now he is called a prophet," who was formerly called a seer. Last verse. "Then Saul said to his servant, 'Well said, well said. You figured it out. Come, let us go.' So they went to the city where the man of God was." Now, there's a hint in the text that should allow our bells to go off. Notice it is the servant that knows where the prophet is. Saul is unfamiliar with this information. This is all of this, Rachel, number one and number two. All of this is narrative information to start to give you a hint about Saul. So it's Saul's servant, Mrs. Black, that turns around and gives him the words of wisdom, so to speak. He says, "Now, wait a minute. I know there's a man of God here. I know there's a man of God in this neighborhood. But I don't have nothing to give him. Because that, you know, that's the guy, the preacher's got an E2, right, Miss Judy? But so they turn around and he says, "Listen, before we even go home," see, this is, Saul is like saying, "Hey, you know, this is all about, we need to get back. My father's going to worry about me. He's not worried about the donkey. He's going to be worried about me." And the guy is saying, no, wait a minute. Let's not give up the journey. Let's go see the man of God. Different type of thinking. Different. This is how we see Saul right off the bat. Right off the bat. So Saul wants to go home because he thinks his father will be worried. That's a reasonable request. But then the interjection by Saul's servant. We'll find out next week that this man is held in high esteem, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. So now they want to go find the prophet of the man of God, and by way of respect, they want to give him a present. The man of God, the Bible says that the laborer is worthy of his hire. This was a cultural mindset. But notice how Samuel is described. Dum-da-dum-dum. Now we start getting narrative in, right? He's a man that's held in high honor, a man after God's own heart, who serves God. Again, notice, Saul does not know this information. But eventually he finds out, but not in the best of circumstances, to say the least. God is moving. Here's what I want to leave you with before we go to the New Testament. I got a couple other things to say. But God is moving and shaking to bring about his purposes in these little mundane things of life. Don't ever think that God cannot work in the ordinary. This is so important in our lives to know that. Ron, that God, Miss Carolyn, that God can work, Jan, in the ordinary of everyday life. You know, goes back to what Glinda was talking about at the study, right? You know, the fire and the no and that little voice. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's not always these big, huge things. God works behind the scenes, right in where we live, right in our backyard. The question is, are you looking? Or you're so consumed like Saul, me first, with the outward. How do I look? What are people going to think about me? instead of really looking for the Lord in everyday life, in everyday situations, even in the grocery store, even in the movie theater. Are your mindset, Ms. Gay, Mr. Mike, is your mindset continuing on God in everything that you do? Everything. You can't just come and talk about God here in church or on Wednesday and Sunday. Patty, is he our whole life? That's the question. That's a serious question. And here, tell me God isn't in control. I mean, probably, you know, Saul's going to go home. But Dana, we know, it just was by chance that Saul picked this guy, right? We know. It was just, let me pick this dude to come with me. This guy's the guy. This guy's the man of God on the scene. This guy's going to start the ball rolling. Do you know something? In your life, you may be the man or the woman of God that starts the ball rolling for someone's salvation. Man, don't you understand that God can use you? That's what we're here for. That's the reason why we're put on this earth. Patty, right? I mean, we know that God is able to take, I mean, if he's able to use cows and donkeys and a little piece of money, how much more? But the problem is, are we so like Saul, me first, Kathy, a mess so much in the world where we don't even see God anymore? Miss Ashley, I mean, Gene, do we actually see God in the mundane things of life? That's a blessing. I have to be on the mountaintop. I have to see chariots of fire. Do you see God in your wife in a way? Does she represent the Lord rightly? Or your husband? Or your children? And these are the things here. I look at this and I see that, you know, this is the God we serve. Listen, we are in Advent season. This is the God who sits on the throne, who came down in the birth channels of a woman for his people. Are you kidding? A manger? A feeding trough, to say. Laid in a feeding trough, the king of the universe, who spoke joy, spoke the world into existence. Let there be, and there was. In a feeding trough where animals feed and eat? In verse 9, we have some historical information concerning how prophets were formerly called, showing the historicity of the text. And then in verse 10, the journey begins. Now, before we go to our New Testament control, let us recap what's going on just to keep a pulse on the situation. Because we're going to stop here. This is where we're going to stop. So just a pulse. In all these verses, as we mentioned, Joyce, there's a lot of outward show. There is much talk about riches. Talk about a lot of visible descriptions. Dress for success. But again, no matter the circumstances, God is on the move. He's behind everything. He's ordaining everything that takes place in this text for his glory. But then we see a little hint, which gives us a peek of what's going to happen, Miss Pam. And that Saul is going to meet who? Samuel. Even though when Saul went on this journey, this would never, ever come to his mind. But by way of providence, it is Saul's servant who knows the right information to keep the journey afloat. He knows about the man of God. It is here the audience is starting to pick up on the transition. It is that one piece of information that allows the journey to continue. And that one piece of information is now the quarter of a shekel of silver. Not much money. Not much money. He was a servant. And that would be the catalyst to bring in the law. Wait a minute. Okay. And then I'll go to my New Testament control. I'm out of here. But listen. You, Judy, don't close your Bible yet. We got more to say. I'm teasing you. Think about this. This little shekel of silver, not a lot of money, is going to lead not only to the kingship of Saul, but the kingship of David, who's going to lead to Christ. I mean, this is, wait a minute. Christ! The little shekel of silver that's not worth probably not too much. He's going to use that shekel to get Saul anointed as a king. And eventually Saul's going to fall. The line of David's going to come in. And then who's going to come from the line of David? You got to be kidding. Donkeys and cows and shekels? Donkeys and cows and shekels, oh my. Right? I'm saying, but think about that. Leading to Christ. You got to be kidding. Patty. It's, I mean, we don't think about this. I told you I get excited about this. Outward appearance. That was our theme, right? Let's go to Matthew 23. Let's close it out. Let's make our New Testament control. And then we can go home. But you know what? You know what we just did? What did we just do? We just looked back on providence. Did we not? Right, Carolyn? We just looked back on providence. Who would know that shekel and those cows and those donkeys? Are they cows? Judy, we got a new name. Are they bulls, remember? We don't know what they are. But there's something, right? And all of them, every piece of that, mundane, everyday, that was everyday life for them, right? I remember just before, I mean, you just heard this story. I thought I was a guy from New York and knew the streets and stuff. When I got called to Black Canyon City, I went to I lived in the parsonage. Paul and you were up there. Ben, you were at the parsonage, right? I went there and I found like 7 cows in front of me. I never seen a cow in my life. Remember, Rachel? I had to go get the deacon's wife, and she came up. I'm going to tell the story, remember? You? And she came up, and I said, there's cows, how do I get in? She got up there, go like this, and they all scattered. Oh, I shouldn't. Okay. Oh, you're from Lexington Avenue. You're real smart, right? Matthew 23, let's close it out. A couple of verses. Thinking about the outward appearance. Starting in 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You know, I have a habit. You can see where my mind goes with this, and I'm going to get to the meat of this. I can't exegete this whole thing, but when I was thinking about this, I thought about something that Rachel tells me when I read this text. I'm always cleaning the outside of the car. Always, right? Right? And Rachel tells me, what about the inside? Which I never clean. See where my mind goes? I'm reading the Bible. I'm saying because I'm always doing the outside of the car, but I never look on the inside. Well, so I got convicted, Miss Rachel. I put here, I says, but she still loves me. It's in the text, Miss Pam. I hope. Anyway. So now think about this. So Stein here depicts they clean the outside of the cups and plates, but the food they put in to eat them were obtained through force and greed. So they need to clean up how they're filling their plates and cups. Stein goes on to say they need to pay attention to what's inside, not what's on the outside. As Rachel told me concerning the car, we see these ideas portrayed in 25 and 26. And then the metaphor comes full circle. When Jesus tells the scribes and the Pharisees that it's not an outward appearance, but it's in one's heart. The Pharisees, like Saul, would describe for their outward show, but their inner workings of the heart left a lot to be desired. Like France depicts, they love to appear righteous. As mentioned, they dress for success. Saul was an interesting figure, one that we will come to find out is not easy to figure out. The Bible depicts what? The heart is what? Deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So in all that we've studied this morning, it should let us look on our own heart and our own motives. Hey, listen, these lessons, we spend 45 minutes behind the pulpit because these lessons are, we need to look into our own heart. Right, Harry? Where are we at? We can know this, Patty. We've spoken about this for years, Patty Campbell. We've spoken about this, the outward show, the outward show. How do I look? The phylactic, it's about here. It's all about where are we at here. There's the whole picture here. Because the problem is, that's the thing. How are we inside? We can look any way outside. It's only by Holland. It's only by way of the Spirit that we can realize that at times we're no different than Saul. We need introspection, contemplation, reflection. Because when one notices how much they are flawed and how much they fall short of the glory of God, we need to run to the foot of the cross. Now watch this. Man, if you're a Christian, I'm going to tell you something. There's a text in Colossians. I don't remember. But I want you to listen to this. It says, Christ has canceled your debt and the decrees that were against us, namely sin, and nailed it to a cross. Listen, man, He took your sin, your outward show, and your rebellion, and your... He took that. If you are following Christ, there's nothing you do. Christ does not... Listen, God does not look like on the... God does not look on the outward or the inward. He looks to Christ for you. He looks to Christ. And if you're a Christian today, man, let me tell you that He has taken that sin and canceled that debt that was against you, Miss Cecilia, and nailed it to a cross. Phil, that's the gospel. He took our sin, which we deserve. He took our sin and nailed it to a cross. So you, Rachel, can go free. That's the gospel. Don't depend on your outward show. Depend on your right relationship with Christ. That's what it's about. I'm not saying we still can't look handsome and pretty. That's not the point. But we're going to be measured by who stands for us, Miss Ashley. Who is going to stand for us when we stand before the Lord? It's not going to be in our suits and our ties. We're going to stand because Christ stood for us. The Father can't look at my wife. She's filthy. Not in dirty wise. But she's filthy. But the God of the universe doesn't look at Rachel. She looks at Christ. He looks at Christ. That's the gospel. All this outward show that we spoke about, it don't matter. Right, Judy? It don't matter. At the end of... Ron's got some stuff. It don't matter, Ron, because at the end of the day, all of us want to be seen through the eyes of Christ. That's the deal. You know, Saul is worried about this, that, and the other thing. But at the end of the day, the only way we stand, if he stood for us, we can't stand. We can't stand. So when I look at this, we are a people in this world that are so concerned with the outward. And I say, don't look outwardly only, but look to Christ. Carolyn, who became sin, who knew no sin, so that you can become the righteousness of Christ. I'm going to say, last line. We are nothing without Christ. We are all whitewashed tombs. Dead men walking. But instead, we are washed with the blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord, man. Should we start singing, Joyce? We are washed in the blood, and clung up. You can see you don't want me to sing, right? Let's stand. Lord, I always say before we pray out that if somebody does want to come up, and you know the elders will be on the side, you know, somebody just wants to pray and just, you know, maybe is not living the way they should, or maybe they feel convicted of the Spirit and that they want to, you know, say, what is this God that you serve? I mean, maybe you just need to get closer. Maybe there's someone here that's not saved. And you don't need an elder, but we're here for you. But you can just repent and believe the gospel. That's the beauty of this. We just spoke about what? Cows and donkeys and little pieces of money that's going to eventually lead to the birth of Christ coming down in a manger, in a feeding trough, where animals would eat. The King of the universe. Because we have to remember, there's only one King. So Lord, as we start this Advent season, as we look forward, obviously, to celebrate the birth of Christ, let us never forget the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. They go together. They are full orbed. Only because of that can we be saved. Only because of that Christ stands in our stead. No longer. He went down to the depths of Sheol and declared victory. It is finished. That's how we start to celebrate our Advent season. But you know, in the church here, we do this every Sunday. We celebrate the birth, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Because it's the only way that men and women can be saved. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Praise